Awesome. We are so glad that you're with us this weekend. We are continuing in our series, Fam versus Wild. And we have a very special guest with us this morning. She was one of our speakers at the conference this week. Priscilla Shire is going to be bringing the message today. And just a couple of things about Priscilla. First of all, I want to introduce her husband, which is a really good friend of mine. Jerry, would you stand up? This is the man with the plan right here. Jerry, great guy. And Priscilla and Jerry, they have become such good friends, not only of Carrie and mine, but of Celebration Church. They're part of our church family. They have three incredible boys who love being here. I think that the boys said this week that they thought Celebration Church was the funnest church they had been at. So I thought that was a good thing. But we love Jerry and Priscilla. So right now, I want you to give the best Celebration Church welcome you can for Priscilla Shire. Come on, Priscilla. We love you.
Good morning. Good morning. I'm glad to be here. You can take your seats.
It is a privilege to have an opportunity to share God's word with you this morning, mostly because I love the word of God. Anybody else love the word of God? I love the word of God, and I love being able to have an opportunity to stand on a Sunday morning and share it with you. I did not realize until this weekend that I have been a part of Shine since the beginning of Shine. I didn't know that the first year that I came, it was the very first year, and so I've been able to walk alongside Carrie in this journey to have the sisterhood develop here in Jacksonville through this church, and it's been a privilege to do that. But I even feel now more honored because I get to be a part of your Sunday morning service and to just share in this part of the ministry that God is doing through you guys, not only here locally, but globally as well through your other campuses and online and that sort of thing. And so it's an honor to serve you guys this morning. My boys do indeed think that this is the funnest church that they have ever been to. They asked, could we go to church here? I said, honey, we actually have a church. They said, we don't really like our church. I will not tell my father that, who is the pastor of our church, their grandfather. But we are delighted to have an opportunity to be here. Carrie and Stovall, we love you guys. Thank you so much for including us. We have such a high regard for the leadership God has given you guys at this church. I hope you know that this ain't regular. This ain't happening everywhere. God has gifted you guys with such incredible leadership, not only in your senior pastors, but also in the team, the whole team that he has put together here. And Shine was so fun this weekend. Ladies, did you have fun this weekend? I believe that God fed us richly through his word. I was so challenged and already excited to see what God will do next year at the Shine Conference. I hope that you will take the opportunity to register early and to continue to support the great sisterhood. You can do that, I know, online. I think in the lobby you could even register for next year. It's a great opportunity to get in on what God will be doing next year this time. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word, and thank you that what you do through your word is speak clearly to us. I pray, God, that you will open every spiritual ear in the house so that everyone who hears this word will know that you have come to speak to them personally, intimately, and individually. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you and cause us to hear clearly through your word. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. My cell phone is just now fixed. Actually, it was cracked for quite a while. I have an iPhone. I dropped it while trying to get out of the car, juggling a two-year-old and a bunch of stuff that I had in my hand. I think I had a bag of groceries on one forearm. I just had a ton of stuff. The phone slipped off, fell onto the concrete in the garage, and there were some cracks. In the days that followed, those cracks seemed to beckon all of their cousins and distant family members because it was a bunch more cracks in the weeks that followed. And so I thought I would go get it fixed quickly. But you know how life kind of happens, and then a day slips by, and then that day turns into a week, and then a couple of weeks. And it was 3 or 4 weeks. I still had not gotten that phone fixed. So the face of it just had cracks everywhere. And I had kind of gotten used to the cracks. I had begun to, you know, when someone would send me a text message, I would just maneuver the text up or down so I could read it kind of in between the cracks. And I had just gotten used to doing it. You know how much we use our cell phones every day. And in all of that usage, it didn't even, you know, occur to me anymore that the cracks were there. I had just gotten used to maneuvering my phone around the cracks. And so, you know, it occurred to me that they were there when I would show a friend something on my phone, like a picture or something. I'd call up the picture. I'd say, hey, take a look at this. And the person would go, you know you got cracks, right? You should get your phone fixed. And that was kind of my reminder that I needed to do something about these cracks, because they were really making it difficult for me to see clearly everything that was on the face of my phone. And, you know, it occurs to me that in our relationship with God, oftentimes our lives are just that way. You know, we have cracks, right? I got cracks, you got cracks. All God's children got cracks. And sometimes we are trying to filter what it is that God is trying to say to us. We are trying to filter who he is through the cracks of our reality. And in doing so, oftentimes we can't see clearly, and we don't realize fully what it is that God wants to be to us. So the picture of God is often distorted because of our reality. And as you in this great church have been going through this incredible series that I love so much, Fam versus Wild. I mean, leave it up to Stovall Weems to come up with a theme like that, right? This incredible theme that carries so much substance for us, because as you and I try to navigate being husbands, being wives, being parents, being single men and women, and to live that life and to guard our family, whatever that family looks like for you, the dynamics of that, guarding that in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, as we try to negotiate that, we've got to see clearly who God is and what it is that is his part that he's going to play in the reality of our family life. And sometimes it can be hard to do that because of the cracks of our circumstances, the difficulties that we are facing, the discussions we are having, the troubles that are in our path, the issues, the drama, the chaos that is a part of our reality. Oftentimes we lose sight of the greatness of our God to handle any difficulty, to handle any circumstance, any discouragement that you might be facing right now, or that may have been on your mind as you all have gone through this series about your family. I just want to encourage you about one of the simple and yet most singularly important facets about our God that will revolutionize the way you and I serve in the capacities that he has us in our families. And so if you have your Bible and want to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, because in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul writes two simple verses in this book of the Bible that have revolutionized my life. I think they will yours as well. You've probably heard them before, and yet in their familiarity, there is truth that can speak freshly to us today. As you turn there, let me just tell you that commentators say of all of the writing that Paul gave us, the book of Ephesians was the pinnacle of all of his writing. And within the book of Ephesians, the two verses that I'm going to share with you, this doxology is what these two verses are called. This doxology is a powerful promise that believers need to know about. Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21 say this: Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. Somebody ought to say amen to that. Amen. Those are good verses, aren't they? I love these two verses. In the English Standard Version Bible, let me tell you what it says. Now to him who can do far more abundantly than we ask or think. In the Holman Christian Standard Bible, it says, he does above and beyond all that we ask or think. In the New Living Translation, it says, God can accomplish infinitely more than you ask or think. In the NIV, it says, immeasurably more. In the good old Message Bible, it says, God can do anything, you know. More than you can ask or think or dream in your wildest imagination. The bottom line of it, no matter how you read it, no matter how you slice it, no matter what translation you get it from, the bottom line of the verse is, God can do it. God is able. And I believe that that is probably a word for somebody today who is in a circumstance, you are in a situation right now in your life where you are feeling discouraged because it seems absolutely impossible to you. These two verses Paul gives to us are a reminder to us of the greatness, the grandeur, the ableness of our God to completely revolutionize our circumstances. And so as you and I deal with, as Stovall teaches this great series on your family, would you remember throughout these weeks that it doesn't matter what in particular you are facing in your family and how able, you feel like unable, you feel like to handle that particular circumstance, what you can believe is that your God can take up the slack, that he is fully capable and fully able to handle the circumstances and the situations of your life. Amen? And so I want to take you on a journey through these two little simple verses. I want you to see them like a pyramid. If we're going to look at the structure of these two verses, like a pyramid that has been turned upside down. So there's one tiny layer of information upon which Paul writes another layer, and then another, and then another, and then another, until what he's got before us is a monstrosity of detail about the greatness of God. I mean, can you just see as we read this verse, you know, now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above and beyond. It's almost like he can't even find the right word to describe to you how great God is. So he keeps piling one big word on top of another big word and then another big word because he's trying to communicate to anybody that will hear him that your God is huge in his grandeur, huge in his capability and his ableness to act on your behalf. And so I want to take you on this journey with me. There are a few little steps that Paul takes in these two verses, and here are the steps. Paul says, now. Now unto him. Now unto him who is able to do it. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that you can ask. And if you can't ask it because you really can't figure out the right words to verbalize what you want to see happen, he says, that's okay. Just think it because I can do past that. Now, unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that you can ask or think, according to some power that's supposed to be operating on the inside of you. Now, unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that you can ask or even think, according to the power that's operating in you. He says, to that great, amazing God who has all power available to him and thus accessible to us, to him be the glory in the church that would be Celebration Church. And in Christ Jesus, both now and forever, let the church say amen. Amen. So I want to take you on this little journey with me. Are you ready to go? The first thing that Paul says is that there is a time for us to consider the greatness of God. And the time is not yesterday, not necessarily even tomorrow. He starts this verse with a simple three-letter word that packs a lot of power. He says the time for you to consider the greatness of God is right now. Currently, in your circumstances, in the difficulty that right now is maybe stirring in your heart, or in your mind that seems like it is impossible and insurmountable, Paul says now is a real good time for you to start connecting the nowness of your circumstances with the present tenseness of God's capability. That there doesn't need to be a disconnection. And maybe not for you, but for me, there are many times in my life where I realize I have disconnected the fact that my God can with the present reality of my circumstances. All of a sudden, I've begun to try to take care of these things as if I don't serve a God who is fully capable of handling what might ever happen in my life. Paul says, you know, now would be a real good time for you to start connecting the nowness of your circumstances with the nowness of God's current ability. This little word, three little simple letters, seems like it is unimportant, like it wouldn't really be something to spend a lot of time or attention on in the context of this passage, but in the original language, when a writer would use this word now, it was specifically and deliberately used when that writer wanted to connect what they had already written in the chapter with what they were about to write underneath that word now. So they wanted to make sure that you connected what they had already said with what they were about to say. In other words, whatever he said in 1 through 19 was connected to and tied to what he was saying in 20 and 21. Now, for me, this was news, because I got to tell you, when I read these two verses, they kind of sound like Paul has lost his train of thought. He's kind of gone off the deep end, and he's just on a tangent of praise and worship to God, and it's kind of not connected to what he's talking about. This word now kind of answers that dilemma, because Paul is purposefully saying, don't disconnect this praise and worship to God in 20 and 21 from what I've already said in 1 through 19. So that begs the question, what did he say in 1 through 19? I'm so glad you asked, because I can't wait to tell you. In verse 1 through 19, really simply, what he has done is present an impossible, seemingly impossible scenario to the church of Jesus Christ. He has said to the believers at Ephesus, he's writing them this letter, and he says, now, there's no longer supposed to be Jewish people and Gentile people. You all are Jewish people. You have ostracized the Gentile people traditionally. Now, because of Christ's blood shed on Calvary, there is not supposed to be Jew and Gentile. Now there's supposed to be, he calls it, a great mystery. This is a third race of people, a mystery society called the body of Christ. They're supposed to all be under the umbrella of Jesus Christ. The Jewish people who read this letter would have thought that that would have been impossible. They could not, in their wildest imagination, ever think that there would be a time like this where black people and white people and Hispanic people and Asian people would all worship together in the exact same room like we have the privilege to do this morning. They never thought that was possible. And on the heels of this seemingly impossible situation, Paul says, now is the time for you to connect the difficulty of your present dilemma with the nowness of God's capacity to move and act and perform a miracle right before your very eyes. My friends, this is what Paul would like us to know, and the Holy Spirit would like us to know by his power today through this word, that it does not matter what it is that you are facing. Now is a real good time for you to see and expect and anticipate what it is that God might do on your behalf in that situation. Paul says there is a time, and that time is right now. And he says, this is what you're supposed to do during this present tense time. He says, right now is the time to do some turning. The turning is unto him. Now, turn your attention unto him. Let me tell you why this is so critical. In my life, when I have a situation, a problem, a dilemma, something that's happening in our circumstances, my tendency is to spend all of my time, energy, and effort focused on the dilemma. I am normally concentrated. I mean, it keeps me awake at night, you know? I'm going over it in the middle of the day when I'm trying to do other things. It keeps rolling over and over in my mind and in my heart. I normally am so consumed with the dilemma that the last thing I do automatically, unless I deliberately make myself, the last thing I do voluntarily is turn my attention unto him. That's why Paul wrote it down. He said, listen, I know that in your humanity, it's going to be real hard for you to do. In fact, it's not going to happen automatically. You're going to have to discipline yourself to turn your attention away from the dilemma and onto the one who can actually do something about the dilemma that you have. Do you know, if we're not careful, we'll end up spending so much time focused on the difficulty that in the end, we actually end up worshiping it. We end up giving the dilemma the worship that we should be giving God. There's a tension that is going to it when our attention really should be focused on God. So we come to church and we sing about how we exalt God, but then Monday through Saturday, we're really exalting our problems all week long. What we have to do is make it a deliberate decision to do what Paul is suggesting, and that is to make the time right now to deliberately pivot our attention, to turn it 180 degrees so that our focus is not on the chaos that we might find ourselves in that particular season of our life. Now is the time, Paul says, to do some turning, and the turning is unto him. Paul says the reason why you can do this turning is because there is a truth. He says, here's the reason why you ought to turn your attention unto him right now in the midst of whatever it is you are facing in your health, in your financial situation, as you're in your raising of children, in your marriage, in your singleness, whatever you're facing. He says, here's the reason why we got to do this turning and concentrate our attention on the Lord through his word and in our communion with him in prayer. He says, here's the reason why you do this, because there's a truth. And it's a truth you can bank your bottom dollar on. Y'all know we live in a day and age where you really can't count on too many things anymore. Everything is changing. Everything is varying. Everything you know today, the way it is today, it'll probably be different tomorrow. Your bank account statement, sure enough, is going to change. Anybody know that to be true? Your job situation, your ministry situation, it's going to be different. Your kids will not be the same as they are today. Your spouse, you may be sitting next to somebody right now, and this is not the person you said I do to, because things change, right? Your hair color is probably going to change. Your clothing size is probably going to change. But there is one thing that remains the same: yesterday, today, and forevermore. And that is the truth that you can count on about our great God. He does not change. Paul says, here's the truth you can count on. He is able to do it. I don't think you heard me, because if you did, you would have said amen. He says he's able to do it. Whatever the crisis is, whatever the dilemma is, he's got it. He can handle it. Now listen, whether or not he will, that's a question of his sovereignty. It is not a question of his ability. What we have to do is know that it is his business to choose whether or not he will. It is our business to believe that he can. Your God, just plain old, flat out, can pull it off. Whatever it is for you, we serve a God that's got it. He has got it. He can handle that circumstance. I know it seems big. I know the ditch seems deep. I know the mountain seems high. I know the river seems wide. But no matter what sort of geometric shape that circumstance is in, you need to know he is larger and greater still. That he can handle that circumstance in your life. Paul said, I want you to know that your God just plain old, flat out, can. He is able to pull it off. In the original language, there is a word that is translated, he is able. It's one single word. And that word is dunamis. Can you say dunamis? I love that word because, you know, even when you hear it, it automatically sounds like an English word. Dunamis connects to our English word dynamite, okay? Dynamite is explosive. It's powerful. It can change the molecular structure of something in a moment's notice. Paul's writing, when he uses this word dunamis, he was thinking about all the words he wanted to put down on the page for this, and he thought, you know what? I want to make sure to use a word that communicates the fact that the kind of power I'm talking about that God has is not some fledgling, weakling kind of power. This is a dynamite power, an explosive power, meaning in a moment's notice, just like explosives can, God's power can make or form or produce or flatten or erect or rearrange something in a moment's notice, because that's the kind of power he's got available to him. And the thing is, the way that word was used within the context of that verse, it literally meant that power was something that God has by virtue of his inherent qualities and character. Let me tell you why this is important. Because then what this means to us is that power is not something that God has. Power is who God is. He does not have power. He is the powerful one. This is good news, y'all, because do you know that there are millions upon millions upon millions of people that are all in need of God's power? I am so glad that when he dispenses power to somebody else, I don't have to get secretly jealous because now I think there's less power left over for me. Power is not something he loses or that he diminishes in because he's relinquished it to folks and changed, and altered their circumstances. He just is plain old flat out powerful. So he can give every single one of us exactly what it is that we need. He is the powerful one. And Paul says, this is the truth you can bank your bottom dollar on. He has got your back. My brother-in-law, Jesse, he's married to my sister. I have an older sister. Her name is Crystal. Jesse's married to her. We were all in New York about 5 years ago with my parents. Every now and then, my parents will try to gather up myself and my three siblings, our spouses, all of the kids, and go on a family trip together. This year, on that particular year, we were in New York together. And it was really fun. The chaos that family trips always are, that was what was happening. It's just absolute pandemonium, getting everybody together, you know, that fun pandemonium. And we were sitting at dinner one night. This was our second night in New York. We were sitting in at dinner at a great little restaurant. And you need to know about my husband. You saw him a few moments ago when he stood up. Maybe you saw him over here. And you notice that he just ain't a small guy. You know, he's just a big old football player looking guy. And most of the men in my family are exactly that way. They just are big guys. Which means when they go to restaurants, they really don't care about the little foo-foo little appetizers that have the green thing sticking out of them like this. That's not really their thing. You know what I mean? They normally are meat and potatoes kind of guy. So I'm sitting next to Jesse, and Jesse has now, for the second night, ordered, you know, like a little crab cake. You know, it was the kind of place where, you know, they say it's going to be a nice size appetizer, but then, you know, the crab cakes are like that, and they're sitting on top of each other, and they have the green thing sticking out of them like this. So he's eating these little crab cakes, and I'm watching him. We're all eating entrees, and he's got these little crab cakes. So I lean over, and I say, Jess, are you feeling okay? You know, is everything all right? And he said, yeah, I'm fine. I said, well, I noticed this is the second night. You have just eaten, you know, something really small. I'm just wondering if you're not feeling well. And he said, no, I'm fine, but these restaurants we've been going to for dinner, they're a little pricey. You know, I got a family to feed, so I've just been in here eating a little appetizer. Then I go out on the streets of New York and get a hot dog from a hot dog vendor on the corner. I said, Jesse, didn't you get the memo from Mom and Dad? They sent an email to everybody. Didn't you get it? He said, what email? I said, they sent all the families an email and said, listen, for breakfast and lunch, take care of your own families. But when we all gather together at dinner, no matter where we are, Mom and Dad, Nani and Poppy, that's what the kids call Mom and Dad, they will take care of dinner. He said, what? All of a sudden, he called the waitress over, reviewed the menu, and ordered the biggest steak that he could possibly find on the menu. Because all of a sudden, when you recognize the capability, the ability of the person that's covering the bill, it makes you look at the menu differently, doesn't it? When you're no longer counting on yourself, it changes the options that are available to you. Listen, when you realize the truth about your great God, when you realize how amazing He is and how fully capable He is of handling that peace that you feel like cannot be restored into your family and into your home, when you realize that breach that has been made it between you and your spouse, that He's the one that can bridge that thing, when you realize that there is no financial debacle that He cannot cause you to recover from, when you realize there is no doctor's report that He cannot completely alter in a moment's notice, when you recognize that your God can, it causes you to look at the menu of options differently, to pray differently, to expect more completely and fully. Paul says, now is the time to do some turning unto Him, because He is able. He says, here's the truth. He is able to do it. And Paul says, I want you to know the kind of ability we're talking about. Here's the truth about this truth. He does it transcendently, exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond. He does it way past what you would already think is way past. He does it beyond what in your mind would have already been beyond. He does not just do what we ask Him. Thank the Lord for that. He does way past anything we can ask or even our human brain even has the capacity to come up with. That's just the kind of God we serve. There's a little word, it's actually just a prefix. It's really not even a word on its own. It's a prefix. The prefix is hyper, H-Y-P-E-R. This prefix Paul uses twice in a string of huge Greek words that I wouldn't even try to explain. He puts all these words on the page because he's trying to figure out how to tell you how great God is, how transcendent the greatness of our God is. And he tacks on this word hyper a couple of times to a few words that are in this line of phraseology. So he tacks on this word hyper. Hyper basically means beyond. When he put those big old words down to describe the greatness of God, they weren't doing a good enough job on their own saying how great God really is. So he thought the only way for me to communicate this is to put down the biggest, most grand word that I know and then put a hyper onto it so that the reader will know what I really mean is beyond this word. What I really mean is God is this, but really not. He's really past this, okay? Paul does it twice. He says God is beyond your beyond. He's way past your way past. When your mind comes up with the best way you think God could handle this situation you've got going on in your life. And I mean, you've said, Lord, this is what I think would be amazing. If you would do this, this would just be great. And we should pray about that because the scriptures say, make your requests known unto him, right? So we do pray, and Micah 7:7 says that we can have confidence that he hears us when we pray. So I encourage you to pray. But at the end of your prayer request, I encourage you to say, God, do it. Do what I've asked. Or do something better. Because I know that you've got a beyond the beyondness that my mind can't even fathom. Okay, I want to make sure that you get a picture of what this beyondness looks like. In Dallas, Jerry and I live in a house that backs up to a creek. It's a pretty steep drop-off. I was concerned when we bought that little house 2.5 years ago because I have 3 boys, and it's kind of like this platform. It's just kind of a steep drop-off, a beautiful creek there. But I was concerned that the boys would get hurt, and Jerry said, don't worry about it. Let's put up a little chicken wire, cheap little fence back here, and we'll just let them know they're not supposed to go past the fence. And thank the Lord, they're fairly obedient boys, and so we've not gotten into any trouble with that. But we put that little chicken wire fence up, and the reality is, if they wanted to, they could go all the way down to the end of the fence on either side and go around it. If they wanted to, they could. So we've explained to them that the fence line is the limit. They aren't supposed to go past there. But if I looked outside the kitchen window that looks over the backyard one day, and I saw that one of the boys had gone down to the creek, and they were standing on the other side waving. Now my son has gone beyond the expectation, right? Behind the creek, or on the other side of the creek, there are tons of trees. Can't see the house behind me when it's spring and there's lots of leaves out. I can't see the house behind me. My sister lives there. If my sister were to call me one day and say, are you missing a son? Don't you worry, he's over here with me. We're having a little lemonade. Well, now my son, other than the fact that he's getting a spanking, now my son has not just gone beyond, now he's gone beyond the beyond. Okay, let me give you one more. I got to give you one more. Are you ready? I have a friend named Maria. Maria has a great husband. He's a wonderful husband. He's just not the most romantic thing you ever met in your life, you know? So for one of her birthdays, she said to me, Priscilla, if that man will just get me a card, I will be blessed. If that brother will just get me a card, I would really appreciate it. So she called me from her bedroom when she walked into her bedroom and saw that there was a card on her pillow. She was delighted. And then she was even more delighted because next to the card was a box. She didn't even have to know what was in the box. Just the fact that there was a box. She was already blessed because now he has gone. He's gone beyond the expectation. Good thing it didn't matter what was in the box because she opened it up and it was an umbrella. But that's okay because he's gone. He's gone beyond. She opened up the card and she read the card. It said, happy birthday, dear. I love you so much. And I hear it rains a lot in Paris. Oh, I knew you'd get that one. I knew y'all get that one. So now he has gone beyond the beyond. Husbands, high expectations for you on her birthday now. High expectations. Okay? So now her husband went way beyond what in her mind, just getting the box was already beyond. He went beyond the beyond. This is what God does. He takes your request and he says, thank you for offering that. And then he says, this is what I'm going to do. I've got kingdom purposes and a kingdom timeline that you can't even fathom in your mind. So I'm going to filter in your request, but you have to trust that I'm going to do beyond the beyond, way past what your mind can even fathom. And it means that we would do ourselves an injustice to hold God to our prayer request. We're doing ourselves an injustice. Because if he just does what I ask him, I have sold myself short. Because my mind can't even fathom the greatness of God, the ableness of God. So this is what you got to know. You got to know that he loves you, that he cares for you. He has your best interest in mind. You can trust him. And you make your request known to him, and then you believe and trust that you serve a God who is able to do beyond the beyond. And Paul says to a God like that, we give our tribute. To him be the glory in this church and in Christ Jesus, both now and forever. Everybody say amen. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this incredible word. I pray, Lord, that you would do what you do, and that is to make sure that we not only heard it, but that we get it, that it settles down into the recesses of our heart. I pray for any person under the sound of my voice that is struggling right now with a circumstance that they just need to be reminded of your greatness, your ableness in their life. I pray, Lord, that you would put flesh on this passage for them this week, Lord. Would you do something that is just a reminder to them of how great you really are? We have high expectations, Lord. We are sitting on the edge of our seat. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Our prayer is that it will help you to live a God-first life. For more information about Celebration Church and other available resources, please visit our website at www.celebration.org.